I think we're at get started time, ladies and gentlemen. I hate to break up a good visit. I think it's a mark of a healthy church that a lot of visiting occurs before service and after service, and so I love to see it, but they pay me by the hour to the extent that I get paid, and I do want to get us started in an orderly fashion. Let's get together. Well, let's let them shut the doors and then we'll say our prayer. All right. Everybody enjoy the rain. Did you get your garden planted? Is everything out yet?
No, but I enjoyed the rain.
I'm about half out. Half of my garden's out. The rest is yet. But it was a beautiful day yesterday to do a little bit of that. All right, join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for the blessings you've given us. We thank you for the love you've shown us. And most of all, we thank you for Jesus, whose sacrifice made it possible to find our way out of a morass of sin and shame and recrimination, Father. You've given us your righteousness because our righteousness was insufficient. And for that, we thank you so much. And Father God, help us to in turn show love and kindness to others in the way that you showed love and mercy to us. Help us to be open-hearted and honest in our dealings with all men. Father, in that way, perhaps they will see something of you in us, in our behavior, in the way we don't act like the world. Father, maybe they'll have questions about why we do act like we act. Help us to be your ambassadors in that endeavor, Father God, and bless us in our ways. Be with all those teachers this morning who are teaching here at the Glenpool Church of Christ. Help us to bring your word forward and add nothing to it and take nothing away. And bless all those students. Father God, we ask you to help them to have a wonderful experience and to put a little bit of your word into their forever heart and their forever memory. Forgive us again for our trespasses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're transitioning out of the introduction, and I'm gonna go. I don't know how long the transition should take, but I'd like to get into the section two today, which is reconciling to Scripture. And I'll just give you a little preview now, so you understand what's happening when it's happening. There are when I was a new Christian. Keyword Bible studies were popular. Does anyone remember the keyword Bible study time in the late 80s? And we first had access. We didn't have devices. But you could get a Bible program and you could search. And there was no World Wide Web then. There were Gopher servers. And I had one of those, but nobody knew what that was and nobody cared. But you could do a text search in the Bible without an index or concordance, right? Now, some of us had those books available to us. I worked at a university library, and so I had all such things. But it became really popular to do a keyword search. And if you do a keyword search on forgiveness, you're going to find passages on forgiveness that don't specifically say exactly, hey, you just make sure you forgive to be forgiven. And by the way, forgiveness is a two-way street. They have to come and you have to meet them. And we're going to address that here in a moment. But for now, I want to close out number one. And this is, we had two definitions early on. I think I did one from a Bible dictionary and I did one from a secular dictionary. But my secular dictionary was in the 1800s, so it was very biblically based, which I find amazing that dictionaries have gotten worse over time and not better. I think cars maybe have gotten better. I don't want anybody arguing with me about your 52 Studebaker, but there are some things that have gotten worse over time, I'm telling you now, dictionaries are one of them. So let me read this from Morrow William Charles Forgiveness in International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Jesus recognized that there are conditions to be fulfilled before forgiveness can be granted. Forgiveness is part of a mutual relationship. The other part is the repentance of the offender. God does not forgive without repentance, nor is it required of man? The effect of forgiveness is to restore its former state, the relationship which was broken by sin. Such a restoration requires the cooperation of both parties. There must be both a granting and acceptance of forgiveness. Any arguments or discussion about that? Because that definition is core to this entire lesson. So, are you obliged to forgive me if I don't ask for it? You say yes. Anyone else? You all are kind. You're super kind, and of course, I knew that. Yeah, yeah, and that's where we go, what does the word forgiveness mean? And this is sort of what happened in the Seekers class is, well, you really are talking about something like, to Erlene's point, forbearance. Or just give them grace. Just give grace. Uh-huh. Yeah, so Paul's comment is you can forgive without expectation. And I think that you can, and on my best days I have. But what this lesson has challenging me is perhaps I shouldn't say forgive for that. Perhaps I should say I counted it excuse or I forbore what happened. You, like those kids who flipped me the bird from on highway, whatever, 151st Street, Highway 67. They're 16, right? They don't need me to go run them down and demand an apology, right? They're children doing childish things. This is not a problem, right? If they probably have kids of their own now, by the way. If any of you are listening, young men, you're very naughty. But it doesn't matter now. I'm not hurt about it. I still remember it, though, which probably tells you the Prescott ability to hold a grudge is there. But I truly don't hold a grudge over it anymore, to your point and yours, because why? When we hold a grudge, we're locked into that. Boy, don't hate me here, but it's sort of like a cat. You've got to care for that thing and maintain it for years. You know, the kitten looks so cute when the kid brings it home. Can I keep this cat? Make sure you know what you're doing. A grudge also needs to be nursed and cared for and kept alive. And we're not called to do that as Christians. I'm not saying Christians can't keep cats. Please don't give me angry letters. and they can certainly keep dogs. But cats is anyway. So I find that definition lovely. In fact, I'm well on my way there. As long as we reserve our ability to dole out grace or to count an offense not worthy of a justification. What do we call an amount of money that doesn't even matter and we don't need to reconcile it anymore in accounting? Anyone? De minimis. Have you heard the term de minimis? So in my checking account, a penny might be de minimis, right? If I go to my bank and argue that I should have had a penny more of interest, they're going to say something like, well, we do rounding a little differently than you do. Or we do rounding on Thursdays and then we deposit the interest on the next Monday for some reason. Don't get me started about banks. And I'm done arguing, right? I've already spent an hour in line trying to talk to somebody and I have nothing good has happened. A penny's de minimis for me. Well, my company's doing a joint venture right now with another firm, and the deal is big. It's in the billions. And $10,000 or $12,000 I was told was de minimis because I had given them an estimate for something, and then I said, actually, I need to increase my estimate. And they said, your $10,000 11 something doesn't, it's not materially significant. I mean, on a call in front of everybody, and I'm like, well, that's... I muted my microphone, and then I said, well, $11,000 is real money in Oklahoma, but I guess... And they literally said, it's de minimis. Don't worry about that. You're fine. The deal's going to go or not go, And your 11,000 doesn't matter, kid. Doesn't what you're worried about. And so I think we can make the same decision as to whether or not an offense needs to be forgiven. And that is very similar to being forgiven, but I'm not sure we can use the word forgiveness for that. I think we need to use forbear, to Arlene's wisdom earlier on, and say, well, that's... I was shocked that that happened, but you didn't offend me. We're fine. Mr. New. Yeah. Well, no. And so Larry's point is the difference between us forgiving somebody and God forgiving them. Absolutely. We are not God's ambassadors to forgive on behalf of God in no way. Yeah. No, and we're and agree completely. There, everybody needs to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Thank you. You know, you showed up late, but you're out of the doghouse now. You came in strong. Fear and trembling. And I love that. Randy and I had a conversation after class last week, and I won't get off and chase that rabbit into the bushes. But my reply to Randy at the end of his question was, it's almost as though God's interested in keeping us humble the whole time. And which was, of course, understatement. God is very much interested in keeping me humble. And I suspect he's interested in keeping you humble too. If the preaching that's happened lately has stepped on your little toesies, just know that it hit my toes first. And it's and my toes have been stubbed for 5 or 6 weeks now on this. Sir, do you have a question, comment? We are. Yeah. But I'll go back one slide to Mr. Charles's definition. God doesn't forgive without repentance, nor is it required of man. I could say that's my excuse for holding a grudge. Please don't use the Bible for as your excuse to do something sinful. But we do it sometimes. But what is the goal is for the restoration of the relationship beforehand, which requires that the other party ask forgiveness. Sometimes you realize, as soon as you realize you've done wrong, you immediately beseech forgiveness. Have you ever been in that situation? I did not know I did that. I was in Reese's, and I had a... It was on my lunch hour, so I didn't have time to go shopping. But I was at the point where if I didn't get some groceries... there was no cooking could happen. If you've ever been there where you're like 3 days into I need groceries and you're eating eggs and sketchy cheese into an omelet for dinner, and then you're like, I really got to go to the... So I went to the groceries, and I was speed shopping. And I came out of my aisle into the main aisleway, and I just about crashed into some people who were on the wrong side. They were driving in the British direction. Can I say that? And I immediately wheeled my cart back. And I said, I'm so sorry, I was speeding. And it was an older gentleman and his wife. And he said, yes, you were. And he just walked off, just very imperious. And I thought, you know, it's tough but fair. I was going too fast in the grocery store. What I was doing was not a good idea. And I didn't smash into anybody's cart, but it was close. And it was only reflexes that kept it from happening. And in that situation, I immediately said, yeah, I'm so sorry. I just didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to crash into you. And I know that's a minor example, but it was so easy for me to apologize because we all knew I was wrong. We all knew I was wrong, right? Even a stock boy down the aisle was like, I don't know what that bald guy was doing running that fast in the store. That's improper. And so sometimes it's very easy. And I can honestly say my relationship with that stranger is about where it was before. Now, he'll probably look at me with a little bit of caution if I'm in a car or driving a shopping cart in the near future, and then eventually he'll forget and be meh. But I believe that that can happen easily sometimes. But then I'm going to go the other way. Sometimes it's hard, and sometimes I don't think I'm wrong. Do you ever think you're right when you're wrong? Has anyone in here ever truly believe for some amount of time they were correct, and then at a later date they realized they had been incorrect the whole time? Any? Is it just me? Okay, good. Yeah, just making sure. Just making. Sometimes I wonder if I'm the problem in life. And if you don't ever wonder if you're the problem in life, you may be the problem in life. I'll just tell you that right now. If you're pretty convinced of your own righteousness, you likely are the problem. Yeah, okay, right here is the problem, right there. At the old Southbrook one time, we had a pretty long, it was one of those sermons on sin and sins of omission and sins of commission, and it was like a brimstony sermon. And one of our members came up afterwards to our pulpit minister and says, "Well, it's been 15 or 20 years since I've committed a sin. And I'm just not used to the repentance thing." And without missing a beat, Bob said, "Well, you just committed one right now." And I thought, well, I thought that, Bob, but I didn't say it out loud. But I always enjoy it. It was an unscripted moment. And he said, "We just committed a sin right now." So we are sometimes in that situation where we later find out how wrong we were. Can I say it that way? How wrong we were. But one of the beautiful things about a good relationship, that the stranger in Reese's, he and I didn't, we were not close. And we're not close now. But if you're, those of you who are married, your spouse has little ways of letting you know you might have done something wrong. Right? Or lady friend or significant other or gentleman friend, right? They have little ways of letting you know. Cold cabbage for meal. maybe things that used to get done don't get done anymore. And so the more complicated the relationship is, the more likely that you'll realize you're being, I'm going to say this delicately, you're being cast as the malefactor, the bad doer, evil doer, right? And I've told you all this a number of times. If somebody murders me, there's a chance it's justified. Don't be too quick about judgment on that deal. There's a chance it's justified. There's a good chance. As my vice principal used to say in high school, "Prescott, you're really good at not throwing the first punch, but you get into about 2 fights a month, so you're the problem." And I was really indignant because I thought the key was don't be the first one to hit. Turns out the key is live in peace with all people. And that's a harder calling. So anyway, okay. I think we're going good. Now, one more. There is no essential difference between human and the divine pardon, although the latter is necessarily more complete. It results in the complete removal of all estrangement and alienation between God and man. It restores complexity the relation completely. I'm so sorry, guys. Completely the relationship which existed prior to the sin. Any challenges on that? If someone apologizes after they did something wrong to me, how good am I about restoring that relationship just right then? I can be slow. Can you be slow, or is it only me? A little slow. Yeah, okay, thank you. But I think I need to get better. No. I know that I need to get better, right? If a brother and sister in Christ especially apologizes for wrongdoing, what's my Christian duty? Forgive them. Thank you, Vicky. Not to give it one more week. Not to go into a litany of other things that they did wrong. It's let's forgive this right now. And if there's something they did that they truly don't know about, find a loving way to have that conversation. And that can be hard, and I'm not here to give relationship advice because I possibly am not qualified to give relationship advice. But I can read the Bible. So anyway, any comments or challenges on that? This is the enemy of grudges. If we forgive this way each other, We can't have grudges and divisions. We can't have separate camps in our church. We can't have cliques. Is it cliques or cliques? Okay, sorry. I think I pronounced that wrong a lot. We can't have cliques. Do you remember cliques? Were cliques a thing when you were in high school? In the 1800s, did you guys have cliques? Yes. He was late. He was late to class. He knows he's going to get some grief. I suspect we have probably had cliques the first time a group of kids got together and sat down in the dirt in front of a teacher. I suspect there was a there was a cool kid's patch of dirt, and then there was the nerd's patch of dirt. I can't prove that, but I suspect there's always been. But we don't want them in church. You know, when we did our life groups, and I think our life groups have been beautiful, one of the things I said is let's try to mix the groups up so that everybody ends up in a group with everybody, right? Because that encourages homogeny. Is that the right use of the word homogeny? I'm not a baker. And I literally cannot bake things. Like, it'd be very suspicious of me if I bring you a baked good and claim to have made it. I have a robot bread machine. So those of you who've eaten bread that I've made, the robot did that. But I'm not very good at incorporating the butter. You know, you got to get the cold butter, and then you got to get it small, and then you got to work it in. It's never good with me. And I think that there's some real benefit to all of us having a chance to interact with each other, even when we ruffle each other's feathers. Maybe, watch out here, especially if we ruffle each other's feathers or challenge each other. But we'll get into that. Okay, if there's no more questions, I think that I'm gonna drive off road for a minute, and I'm gonna go into reconciling to Scripture. If you guys don't mind, get to Matthew 6 with me, and I don't have the slides for this one, because this is the two-page abutment between the two lessons here. But let me read, and I will read Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others' trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your questions, comments, challenges. So this makes our duty to forgive paramount. But do I have a duty to forgive somebody who didn't apologize and repent? I don't think I technically do. Now, should you have grace and love and kindness and forbearance? Oh, so we should. So we should. And Christ showed so much love and grace for people, not to hide their sin, but to bring them to the point of reconciliation. Does that make any sense? You see, his ministry was talking to that woman at the well and hanging out with tax collectors and wasting breath on Pharisees who were self-righteous and snobby. He was trying to bring them into a circle of love and to try to bring them to the point. He wasn't winking at their sin, and he wasn't setting it aside. If you notice the hard conversation with the woman at the well, ouch, that was a rough conversation. But he was very firm and told her, there's a water you won't have to draw again, right? There's a living water that you'll never need again if you can get there from here. And he did that in love. So I think that there's a lot of grace that a Christian can wield. And I'm going to say this way: the more you practice anything, the better you get at it. If you'll get a little practice at giving grace, and I needed it, I still need it to this day, you'll find it comes easier. Does that make any sense? And I don't know anything in human endeavor that you don't get slightly better at over time. You all with me? Anybody, anyone an expert at the top of their field? Some of you, I think, were. Did you get there on your first day out of college? You know. So I think that maybe practicing grace is a great phrase. Okay, now let me go. We'll stay here in Matthew 6. And read 12. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. This points us back to the prayer Jesus teaches his disciples in just two verses earlier, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. If it was only the passage, if this was the only passage we had on forgiving others, we might conclude that we must forgive everyone everything for us to have any hope of God forgiving us anything. In fact, we might even decide that since we are teaching God how we want him to forgive us by how we forgive others, our best strategy is to forgive everyone everything. That way, maybe God will be extra generous when forgiving us. Now, how do we reconcile this passage of Scripture and our application of it with the two verses we've already looked at? So in other words, Matthew 6:12 basically says, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven others. And if you take that to its logical conclusion, we can be seen as teaching God or showing him. And of course, I don't think any of you think that way. I mean, I truly don't think an adult educated Christian has that mind. But I promise you, somebody being exposed to Scripture for the first time is going to go, well, I'll let God know how I want to be. I'll just forgive everything. And yet in 14:15, let me go back. Hold on. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. For if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, let me go to Ephesians before we get too deep into this discussion, because I think we need the bigger swath of Scripture. I got the wrong glasses. It turns out that once you need reading glasses, every 10 years or so, you probably need other reading glasses. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Kind and compassionate, tender-hearted. What happens to you if you're tender-hearted?
Makes you closer to God.
What else happens, dear? You cry a lot. Amen, sister. Why? Did you ever hear the phrase heart on your sleeve? And this is the shirt I wear for that, because this, I used to wear a big watch, and this shirt sleeve is tattered to bits. You can't really see it, but trust me, it's just a mess. If your heart's out there on your sleeve, it's going to get exposed to what? Slights? Difficulties? I have a cousin, Kevin, and my cousin Kevin's actually a really good guy. I hope he's not watching this, because I don't want him to know I said that about him. But I frequently got called Kevin by my grandparents. And it hurt my feelings as a kid. I'm just going to tell you, I was a tender-hearted character, and it really hurt my feelings that my grandma might not know that I was Kevin and not Devin. As a grandfather myself now, Yeah, well, no, I agree completely. My grandmother or grandfather meant no slight. Can I tell you that? I'm going to testify on their behalf now and say they meant no slight by calling me Kevin. None whatsoever. But I got my little feelings hurts. I got my little feelings hurts when that happened. And I think that we, one reaction to that, a secular reaction to that is, I'm not going to be open-hearted anymore. I'm going to get tough, right? This is the macho secular, toughen up, kid, rub some dirt on it, get up and go. The difficulty with Christianity is we're called to maintain that tenderheartedness, which means we do get our feelings these hurt. And the empathy that you feel. Oh, I love that. So, let me put it this way. The other aspect, possibly the most important and positive aspect of tenderheartedness, is you get empathy for other people when they're having a difficult time. Are there movies that you watch that are so awkward that you want to leave the room? Like a really awkward situation happens to the protagonist and you're like, I can't do this. I'm upset about this. That's an idea of your empathy running the show, and that you care what happens to other people. So are there some of you that would be able to endure difficulty to yourself, but you couldn't watch somebody do injustice to a child? Are you in that vein? I think that's beautiful tenderheartedness, closer to God. Okay. Colossians 3:13. Now, let's continue moving forward. 3. Bearing one another, and if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And then the implication there is, as Christ forgave you. So if we're going to forgive each other as the Lord forgives us, here are a few questions to consider. Is God willing to forgive everyone everything? Are there unforgivable things?
Well, we know whenever we ask for forgiveness, he forgives us, he doesn't remember anymore.
Yes. Let me read Matthew 12:33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. What's that mean? Is this gardening advice? It is not gardening advice, strangely. What does it mean? We're known by our deeds. You can be a USDA certified fruit inspector, and you can tell by the fruit that's coming off of a tree whether the tree is worthy or the tree is unworthy. Does that make any sense? If I hate to do this, but it's so easy for me to link this to the fruits of the Spirit that I think are also an example. Again, the fruits of the Spirit is not a gardening section either. But if you see somebody emanating love, what can you conclude? That's good, right? Charity, forgiveness, kindness, empathy. These are good things. What would a bad tree produce? Hate? Anything else?
Violence.
You've been talking to Vice Principal Harder, haven't you? Yes, bad. Why is it correct for me to be the arbiter of who needs punished in any given circumstances to the point where I get my fists involved? I'm not saying a Christian can't ever get there, but you got to explain to me how that happened. Can I say it that way? I got to understand what happened. What else? Envy, division, acrimony, strife. I could keep going. I may know more about vices than virtues, and that should tell you how wonderful Christianity has been for me. Just going to say it that way right now. I'm just going to say that. That should give you a clue. So, okay, sorry. I can't linger on any of these. We've got to move. I'm moving. Moving with purpose. Mark. We're headed for Mark 3. And we're headed for 28 and 29. If you guys don't mind. Mark 3:28-29, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. So that seems like we've just butted up against an exception. Any challenges on that? Now, I think that we could have a year-long class on exactly what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is. Randy? No, just saying. Because I have no doubts that when preacher said there are some people who relish in teaching hard sections of the Bible, he wasn't talking about me. He was talking about Randy Brown. That's a good one. So don't blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And I find that, or that's fascinating, and it's worthy of a class. No doubt in my mind. Yeah, well, that's what I mean. I think that might be a whole long term. And then we would all have to agree on what the Holy Spirit's manifestation is in modern day, and I'm not sure that, how good we do at that part. And I don't mean that badly, because I don't claim to have a perfect understanding myself, my friends. I hope you understand that. Of people who have. Yeah, and that's, sorry, Larry's point for those at home is that we've got examples in the Bible of just about every kind of sin, and this is our exception, but your, the rule stands that every kind of sin has proven to be forgivable by God. And I don't think those examples are there idly either. They're very much there so that people in sin can reach out. That people who've come out of sin can look back and go, that was the past. That was the past, right? I don't do that anymore. If I wish Vice Principal Harder was alive. If you are, sir, I have not started a fist fight in 45 years. And I haven't been in one either. Because that's not a productive way to live a life. It's just not. It's just there's no good to that. And I do not give you credit, Mr. Harder, although you were a really good vice principal. It's Christ Jesus called me to peace. Called me to peace. Called me out of stupid. He called me out of, and I say stupid, sin. Let's call sin what it is. All manner of sins. And so I do think that everything, basically, that you're about to get up to has been excused, save blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Any challenges to that? So when we have someone visit our church and they say, I probably can't become a Christian because I've done stuff so terrible, what's our response? I don't think that's true at all, right? We just tell them, I don't think that's true at all. And we need to do that, in my opinion, very quickly. Very quickly. And if they start to tell us horrible things, we need to say, let's open our Bible and look here, because these are sins. And what's the worst sin and what's the best sin? What's, if you're going to commit a sin, is there a really good one that you can commit and then a really bad one? It's all sin, isn't it? It's all sin. And that's, I think, the message we give to people, because when there was some blogster, video blogger, and I don't even remember his name, but he's the one with long hair, and I think he should get a haircut. And he had a video last week where he talked about, Vivian found it, I think, and he is starting to deal with God. Someone has witnessed to him. I can tell you right now. He's becoming convicted of his sin. And he says on his thing, there's some things I've prayed that God will help me stop doing those things. And I just don't know what the things are. And I, you should never watch TV with me, because sometimes I talk to the TV. Do y'all know an old man who sometimes talks and yells at the television? Okay. Is it just me? Thank you. Thank you, friends. It's just me. But I started talking to the television. You need to repent. You need to repent of those things. Asking God, help me stop doing what's wrong, is a great first step. This character needs repentance. And I told Vivian he also needs a haircut, but that is not spiritual, so please don't. Don't hold that against him, because that has nothing to do with his spiritual behavior. But I think that we have a great litany of sins forgiven. Let me go to Matthew 9. Is God willing to forgive without the sinner's repentance? Matthew 9, 1 through 8. And getting in the boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought him a paralytic lying in a bed. What's a paralytic? One who is, yes, not mobile. Not mobile under their own steam. No locomotion. And he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise up, your bed, and go home. And he rose and went home. And when the crowd saw, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. One of the most interesting things about this passage, the first time I read it and now, is verse 6. That you may know. That you may know. Is Jesus showing off? He is not. He is teaching here. And he's teaching a lesson in front of people that cannot be denied. It cannot be gainsaid. It cannot be explained off. The only direction it can go is forward. Is that my pacemaker? I don't have a pacemaker yet. All right, we gotta. Let me do a quick flyby on Luke 23:34. Jesus' words on the cross. What did Jesus say on the cross about forgiveness? Anybody? They know not what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing here, Lord. Does it seem like everybody in the audience gave repentance before that happened? That was logistically impossible, wasn't it? Just that didn't occur. So let's unpin that next week, and we'll come back and jump right into that. Thank you guys for your attention today and your help. Yes, sir. The 1940s.